Well, I wonder if you can remember 1978. I wonder if you can remember what's happened since then. Some of you weren't born, were you? You weren't alive. It's a long time ago, 1978, isn't it? A long, long time. Well, we're reading about a man who suffered for 38 years. 1978 is 38 years ago. Imagine the suffering that this man suffered. He ended up, it seems, all his days living amongst sick people. It's almost as if he's at a hospital non-stop. We read about him being in Jerusalem, in the temple courts. He's in a place which is called Bethesda, and there's a pool there. There are five portices, five porches, and perhaps he laid there day in, day out. Perhaps he never went home. Perhaps he slept there. Perhaps he held out his hands, wanting money, begging for food. For 38 years, he'd suffered. And the story that we're going to consider this morning is a glorious story because it talks about the compassion of the Lord Jesus for this man. We ask ourselves, why this man? There were many others there, perhaps hundreds of people lying under those five porches. Why this man? Why did the Lord Jesus single him out? Why did the Lord Jesus notice him in particular? Well, the Lord Jesus knew all about him. He knew his condition. He knew how long he'd been there. It wasn't that anybody had told him. Perhaps he was the worst case situation. And perhaps he was a person who'd lost all hope of ever being cured, ever having a better situation in life. And the Lord Jesus stepped into his life and healed him. Now, for many years, people said, well, there's no proof that there was this pool of Bethesda. It never actually existed. But in recent years, archaeologists have uncovered it and discovered that there was a pool of Bethesda. And they've even found the five porches. And remarkably, the archaeologists have also found a painting, which is a painting of an angel coming down, stirring up water. What we're reading is history. Now, when we look at this, we're not to think of people going off to Lourdes and gathering around holy water and the water having some property to cure people. We're not to think that. We're to think of desperate people who are waiting for a cure, and in some way or another, the first person entering the pool would be cured. Now, in our Bibles, we have two verses that are an insertion, probably from later years. Verse 4 is an insertion. It comes from a later manuscript reading. But many people would say it's probably absolutely correct because of the painting that's been found. And in one sense, it doesn't really matter what actually happened there before in terms of whether this was just a superstitious belief that an angel came down and people were waiting for the stirring of the waters and the first person to get into the waters was cured. In one sense, that doesn't really matter. The picture is this, is that we have people who are desperate to be cured and only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the power to instantaneously heal a person who hadn't walked for 38 years. Only he had the power to do real good. The story is not so much about an angel coming down from heaven, but the story is about the Lord Jesus who came down from heaven to save sinners. Bethesda means house of mercy. Many of people may have said, well, this is actually a house of misery. There's all of us here, and we're all sick. There's the blind, there's the paralyzed, there's the lame. We're all in misery. It's a house of misery. And yet, truly, for that day, it became a house of mercy for that man. Now, this morning, we're going to witness Elaine going through the waters of baptism. She's going to testify to her faith in the Lord Jesus. And my prayer is that this morning, that if there are people amongst us who don't know Jesus personally as your Saviour, as your Lord, that you would this morning for the first time feel your real need of him. So you see, you'll never come to Christ unless you understand who he is. And if you understand your real need of him. You see this picture that we have before us of all these people piled up around this pool. It's in one sense a picture of humanity under the curse. We live in a very sad world, don't we? I would say that every single person here, every person in this building has known tragedy, whether it's friend or family. You've known people suffering accidents, illnesses, people facing all sorts of types and conditions of illness. We live in a sad world, don't we? And we all have to face it, and we will all die. The pool of the with these people all around it pictures humanity in all of its sadness. But the passage is good news because it's one who came to undo the curse, one who could heal, one who will one day restore this world and create a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, and the one who ultimately did something that no man could ever do. He gave his life upon a cross to heal us of our sin. You see, the reason that we have suffering is because of Adam's sin. If you ever think that sin is something that you ought to treat lightly, that sin is just pleasurable, sin doesn't really matter, well, think of what sin has caused. Think of the misery that sin has brought into the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin problem and to forgive us. Well, this morning I want to consider verses 1 to 4 to begin with, and think of it as a situation of contradiction. We live in a world of contradictions. You see, the Lord Jesus was going to a feast. A feast is a time of great happiness. The Jews had 3 feasts per year. They had the Passover feast, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. They had these feasts, and the Jews would go up, and throngs of people would go there. All the nations seemed to go up to Jerusalem, a time of rejoicing. And yet there's a contradiction in the passage, isn't there? At a time of such rejoicing, there were people who felt they were just left out. These people who gathered in all their misery. And isn't that life, isn't it? In life we know deep joys, but there's sorrow alongside it. There are weddings, and we rejoice in weddings, and then there are funerals. There are births, but then there are deaths. There are achievements, but there's also failure. There's poverty, there's extreme poverty, there's hard times, but there's also abundance, there's sickness, and there's health. That's the world in which we live. How do you react when somebody in your family suffers a stroke, or somebody suffers heart attack, and the next day or the next week you're to go to a wedding? It's hard to cope with the two things in life, tremendous sorrow and tremendous joy. But the Lord Jesus came into such a world, and he came to deal with the root of our problem, which is sin. We were visiting this week in Bather, and an 18-year-old girl invited us into her home. And she said, "I really want to know what happens after death. And I really want to understand this." And we began to speak about sin, and we said, "Well, do you understand what the word sin is?" She said, "No, I don't know what the word sin means." We said, "Think it's just 3 letters, isn't it? S-I-N. It's got I in the middle. That's sin. Sin is putting self first. It's part of your being, part of your nature. It's me as number one. It's me and my selfishness. That's sin. It's breaking God's law because I'm putting myself first." There are many sad things that you see. This week I saw on Facebook a man who needs £3 million for the rest of his life because he's suffering from toxic waste syndrome. His legs have wasted away up to his knees. His arms have wasted away up to his elbow. His mouth has wasted away, so he has to have a special protection over his mouth. We live in a very sad world. And we have to live with these contradictions. People who suffer terribly. Maybe it could be you or me tomorrow. But also the joys of life. Today is a day to rejoice, isn't it? Today is a day to give thanks. To give thanks for one more person who's confessing Jesus as her Lord and her Saviour publicly. But what about tomorrow? What about the next day? What about you? Will you confess him as your Lord and Saviour? The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day Christ will come again as King and as Judge. One day he shall judge the living and the dead. One day all the dead shall rise. And one day everybody will stand before God. And one day every knee will bow to him, some in glad adoration, some because they must. And they'll be judged and consigned to everlasting misery. What about you? Will you gladly bow the knee today? So we live in a world of contradiction. Here's this man in great sorrow, 38 years and his fellow sufferers, and the Lord Jesus going to a feast. But then we ask the question, what is the real hope in this situation? Well, verse 6 says this, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Jesus didn't pass him by. He was going to the feast, but he didn't ignore these people. And as he looked at the multitude of people there under these five porches, he noticed one, he saw him, he knew him. He knew his name, although we're not given it. He knew the number of hairs on his head. He knew his thoughts. He knew all his life. You see, Jesus is God. He knew everything about this man. It wasn't that the man was seeking God. It wasn't that the man was crying out to God. Probably he was just seeking help from man. He just needed somebody to help him. He said, I've basically got no friends. There's nobody who's willing to lift me and take me down into the waters. You see, it seemed to be the first one who went down into the water when the water was stirred would be healed. And he was saying, but I haven't got a friend. There's nobody who has compassion upon me. But Christ says, I have compassion on you. He may have held out his hands many days asking for money or for food. He looked to man for help, but he found no help in man. And then somebody comes unsolicited to the Lord Jesus. He sees this man and he asks this man a question. He says to him, do you want to be made well? Would you ever go into a hospital and there's somebody who's suffered for 38 years? Would you ever dare to ask such a question as that? Do you want to be made well? Isn't the answer obvious? Is it not a callous thing to ask such a question? Do you want to be made well? Aren't people crying out to be made better? You know, the Lord Jesus knew this man. Psychologists, psychiatrists, they say that there are certain people who get to the state where they're so comfortable with their sickness and their illness, they just can't cope with a change in life. Maybe it's to do with the sympathy that they've received. But there are certain people who don't actually want to change, even in their suffering. I wonder whether this man had got so used to being ill, he couldn't even any longer think about getting better. It seems that he was a hopeless case because look how he responded to the Lord Jesus. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. He doesn't say, yes, I want to be made well, but he just says it's an impossibility. It will never happen. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Could it be that the Lord Jesus came to this man because he was a hopeless case? And because he had no faith and no hope and no desire? And he was just lying there, yet the Lord would have compassion upon him. And yet the power of Christ's word would be such that he would be made well. What about you this morning? I wonder if you're asking questions. I wonder if you're asking questions about what is life all about. That young girl wanted to know what happens after death. Do you ever ask those questions? Are you resigned to the fact that you think that you'll never have an answer? Do you say, well, nobody really knows? Is that how you think? Have you thought about deep questions? Why am I here? What's the purpose in living? Have you really thought these questions through? Well, the Lord Jesus comes to such people. And he is the solution. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see all sorts of different types of people. In John chapter 9, verse 1, for example, you see a man who has been born blind from birth. And we read this. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus saw him. The man didn't see him. He was blind. But Jesus saw him and knew him. And the disciples said, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They saw a connection between sin and this man's condition. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. It's not his personal sin that's led him to blindness. You can't say that somebody has personally sinned in a certain way and therefore they are blind. Of course not. It's to do with the general state of humanity. It's the fact that we are sinners that there's sickness in this world. It's because of Adam's sin. But Jesus said, this man is in this condition for the glory of God, that I might heal him, that I might show that I am the light of the world, that people might come to know me. Jesus came to people who were not seeking him. The wonderful thing is that Jesus seeks sinners. He seeks them out. He told a parable, didn't he, about 100 sheep. 99 sheep are in the sheepfold. But the shepherd goes out for the lost sheep. He goes out, he brings the sheep and puts it on his shoulders and brings it home. And that's a picture of what God does. He sees men and women in their sin, that one person. They're desperate, they're broken. They need God and they feel their need. And Christ comes to people and he saves them. He was coming to this man at the pool at Bethesda. And he was asking him, do you want to be made well? So he comes to you this morning. Don't think that you need to wait till after a service to trust in Christ. Don't think that you need to come forward to pray a prayer. Don't think that you need to go home. Believe that Christ, in his word, comes to you now. And he sees you and he understands your condition. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Look at his power to transform, verses 8 to 9. The Lord Jesus Christ tells this man to do three things. First, rise. Secondly, take up your bed and walk. In one sense, an instantaneous thing that he would do altogether. But how could a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years rise up? How could he be commanded to do something that he couldn't do? How could he walk if he'd never walked? How could Christ come? But the power of Christ's word was such that it would infuse into his bones and into his muscles strength and power. He had to receive that word. He had to believe that word. He had to get up. He had to take up his bed and walk. But the power of Christ's word was such that it happened. Immediately, verse 9, immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Do you believe in the power of Christ's word? Do you believe that if he says to you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in who he is as the Lord of glory, as the Savior who died upon the cross for sinners, believe in his resurrection. If you believe in him, you will be saved. Do you believe it? Becoming a Christian is very costly, but it's also very simple. It's very costly in that you need to renounce self, and you need to trust yourself entirely to the Lord Jesus. But it's very simple. Do you believe that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will be saved. Do you believe that? This young man was converted through this word, look and live. And there and then, in the service, he was up in a gallery, the man pointed to him and he said, young man, you look miserable, you need to look and live. And that man, at that point, that young man, a 16-year-old, looked to Jesus Christ, believed in him, and he lived, received eternal life, became a preacher at 17 and was one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. Look and live. Will you believe in Christ this morning? This man received the word, he got up, but then Jesus withdraws from the situation. Jesus never performed miracles for the sake of miracles. He withdrew from the multitude. And the Jews want to know from this man, well, who healed you? You've done something that shouldn't be done on a Sabbath. You see, they were just concerned about religion. We should never be just concerned about rules and traditions. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All they were concerned about was this man walking on a Sabbath day and picking up his bed, which they said was against their traditions. And so Jesus seeks the man out again. In the midst of all these thousands upon thousands and thousands of people milling around at this feast, Jesus seeks him out again and he finds him. And he says to him, verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Can you understand that in this verse, Jesus is saying, physical healing is one thing. It would have been a tremendous thing for him. But, you know, the most important thing for you, he's saying, is your soul. Is the forgiveness of all your sins. Maybe it was with this man that there was a direct link with a personal sin and a condition that he was in. But certainly, sin generally always has produced, through Adam's sin, all the sickness and evil that we've had. And the Lord Jesus is saying, but sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, the man, maybe innocently, verse 15, departs and goes to the Jews and tells them about Jesus. Or maybe, actually, this man had no saving faith. And this act in verse 15 of him siding with the Jews is a treacherous act. You could take verse 15 either way. But what verse 14 is saying is this, is that men and women need their sins forgiven. What is it, your barrier between you and God? The only barrier, but it's a great barrier, is sin. But Christ came to take our sins upon that cross. He came to take our punishment, and all who believe in him find forgiveness. This man, his body would die again. He would die. But if he trusted in Christ, he would go to be with him in heaven. Met somebody whose surname is Heaven. We said to her, well, this is the way to heaven. What is the way to heaven? The way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. In a minute, we're going to sing, O Happy Day, when Jesus washed my sins away. It's a lovely hymn. And it tells us that the great transaction has been done. Christ has done everything. He's paid for our sins upon the cross. Will you believe in him this morning? Don't put it off. Don't reject his word, but trust him today. May that be so. Amen.